All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Look forward to our time of worship again together. Let's take our Bibles and begin with Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Precious Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that you have given us to meet together and to hear the word read and preached, declared, and even sung as we sing these hymns of worship unto your name. We can read this psalm and think of ourselves and our deep need and despair, but my own mind and heart are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, who out of the depths cried unto you, not for any sin of his own, but that affliction that was laid upon him, hoping in you, knowing that even as one would wait, as they that watch for the morning, that he indeed laid down his life in that hope that he would rise again, that you would be satisfied. By him, all of your Israel should be saved from their iniquities. We'd have no reason even to meet today were that not the case. So we gather today, as we do every time we meet, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died, and rose again, and set it on high. What a glorious grace that is to know him, be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of you by his finished work. And so as we gather, may all of our attention be to him, all the glory and honor be to your blessed Son, whose name I pray. Amen. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Away my soul in joyful place, and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me, his loving kindness, oh, how free. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me not with standing on. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. Though numerous hosts fall mighty foes, though earth and hell my way oppose, he safely leads my soul alone. His loving kindness, oh, how strong. When trouble lies alone, His loving kindness, oh, how good.
That's one of those hymns you just don't want to see it end, do you? You just feel like I could sing that again two or three times. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great, great hymn. All right, Robert is going to come and read for us from 1 Corinthians 15.
Good morning.
Good morning.
1 Corinthians 15, the reading of the Lord's Word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he that was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the that body that shall be, but bare grain, if may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown to dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that is which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now and just praise you. Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts, direct our thoughts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Brother Ken as he delivers a message. Open our hearts to hear and see the gospel in Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
That was with the hymn we sang, so that chapter, I hate to see it come to an end. I had someone visit one time a number of years ago, and they came back a few times and they said, you really are serious about reading scripture. Because they'd come from a congregation where they filled time with music. It's all right to sing, but let it be worshipful. But what's vital is for all of us, myself included, more than anybody, to hear the word read. And that's really what Paul exhorted Timothy. He said, till I come, give yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's what his role was as the pastor of that congregation. Make sure that there was a public reading of the scriptures, exhortation, and teaching, doctrine. Not everything that people want out of a pastor today. Be there for the weddings and funerals and holding their hands when they're sick and going around meddling in people's lives. Some of you are pretty glad I don't just show up at your door, right? I don't, unless I'm invited to somebody's home, I just don't go showing up and saying, well, hey, the pastor's here. No, it's what we're doing right now. I prepared during the week for this one thing, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. pray that the Lord continue to bless us. He is. That's where the blessing is. Let's take our hymn books, and we'll stand and sing this hymn number 299, Day by Day.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure is unto each day what he thinks best. Lovingly inspire our pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his sovereign treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. It's a pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble begin, there to take us from our Father's hand. One by one, thy days and moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. You may be seated. Is there ever a time that those words aren't true? We're to come before the throne of grace in time of need, but I find myself ever needy. And the one part of that hymn that I love the way the Lord directed the writer to put the words, you can't lose faith. We're saying that I lose not faith, sweet consolation, the joy of who Christ is and how everything is coming from his hand. And that's why our eyes need to be directed to him by his Spirit. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 2. Once again, my text is taken from verses 33 down to verse 36. And the title of this message is simply, The Risen and Exalted Lord. That's who we're here to worship today, not just today, but every time we gather for worship. It is to worship the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And the chorus of that song says, he lives, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. It says he lives within my heart, but my answer is it's written in his word. That's really what our hope is. It's in this word. And here is the conclusion of Peter's message that we have been studying now for several weeks. It is several messages within a message when you consider the different scriptures that Peter used, beginning with the prophet Joel, and then going to the Psalms, different parts of the Psalms. Psalm 16 particularly was the one that we looked at last time, how it foretold the coming, doing, and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that it was not possible that his soul should be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. That word hell we looked at means in the grave. The translators use the word hell, but it's the word for Gehenna here, or Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the dead. It was necessary that Christ should die. But then we read here in verse 32 of Acts 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And if you wonder, well, how did he get from the Spirit being poured out, the speaking in the tongues, now to a message about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, ascension on high? Well, that's where all of Scripture ends up. Whatever the text, whatever the particular portion of Scripture, it all pertains to Christ and his glory. And so we see that here, how Peter draws this conclusion. Therefore, you see, therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. So in this message, you can see he spoke of Christ's death back there in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He certainly spoke of his burial, because in verse 27, he said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He spoke of the resurrection, where he said in verse 31, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that promise that that seed of David should sit upon the throne. When did that happen? Are we still waiting for Christ to be inaugurated as the king, to be crowned as king? No. Back there in the Old Testament, the Father said, I have set my king upon my holy hill. That's already been done. He purposed that it should be realized here in the resurrection. He's seen this before. What before? Well, you go back to verse 30, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. When did that occur? At the resurrection. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So there's the resurrection, and then we come here to verse 33, his ascension. Ascension into glory. All of this according to God's purpose. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. It's not just the fact that he ascended again on high, but why? Well, you read what Paul wrote to Philippians in chapter 2. He said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Not that he wants to be Lord, if you let him. Or someday he's going to be Lord when he decides finally he's had enough and he just reacts and, all right, that's it. No. That he is Lord. Here, the word exalted speaks to that. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, the right hand of any king is that place of honor. I think we still kind of use that in some of our official ceremonies. If you find somebody sitting on the right hand of the president or a king, whatever, that is a place of honor. That's the way even today people are honored. But here is the right hand of God exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Shed forth what? All the manifestations of the pouring out of the Spirit. It wasn't just to have people run around talking different languages. Even as they spake those languages, those that had been brought in for the Passover and for the Feast of Pentecost from all these different countries where they lived, these were Jews, hearing these speaking in those languages from those countries, that's what the word tongues means. It's the languages. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. I'll tell you this, God has nothing to say to any sinners as far as wonderful works other than what his Son accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear these people running around today talking about visions and dreams and heard the voice of God. Well, tell me what he said. They're talking about their neighbor. They're talking about how they caught somebody doing this and all these so-called prophecies. They're talking about themselves. I'm just filled with this warm sensation came over my body, and I've never been the same since. Same thing but Christ. You can mark it down right there. You're lying. You were either on something or you were delusional. Because any time the Spirit of God works in the heart and opens its mouth, it's to speak the glory of Christ. Christ himself said that. When the Spirit shall come, he will not speak of himself, but he will take the things concerning me and reveal them unto you. And so, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, this is why the Lord said, unless I go to the cross and then ascend into glory, the Spirit cannot come. He's not saying that the Spirit wasn't in the world, but he's talking about this outpouring of the Spirit as they had seen this day of Pentecost. And remember the connection of Pentecost with the pouring of the Spirit. Pentecost was the feast of the first fruits, the bringing in of the harvest. What was taking place here, as we're going to see in the following verses of this chapter, there was a harvest about to happen that people weren't even expecting. They'd come down to Jerusalem to fulfill their duty for the Passover and Pentecost, but now suddenly there's a fulfillment here that they had not even anticipated. And I'll tell you, that's what I call being surprised by grace. Every one of us that knows the Lord today would have to say we were surprised by grace. It was the Lord being merciful and gracious, purposed in eternity, but through the work of Christ on the cross, now revealing Christ in us. I'll tell you, I wasn't looking for him. I thought I already knew him. I had my education. I had my upbringing. I had my profession. I had my path. I had it all laid out until the Lord just blasted that gourd, laid it as nothing on the ground. And there it lay until he was pleased to pick it up and show me that where I thought I was a vessel of honor before, actually, I could very well have been a vessel of wrath. He purposed I'd be a vessel of honor to his glory. So that he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. In verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Peter here is giving us a lesson on how to interpret scriptures that this religious world has never seen. And I know preacher schools have never seen either, because I went through the whole gamut. Never had somebody tell me that when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it's all about Christ. But David, or Peter, makes a very strong point here. When you go back and read, and he's quoting here from Psalm 110, where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Verse 1, he's saying this isn't about David. This is about this very one that you, who by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain, the Lord has raised up, God has raised up. And that until he says here, I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, this message begins with a therefore. Actually, all the way down through here, there's a lot of therefores. If you go back and look, verse 26, therefore. Again in verse 30, therefore. And again in verse 33, therefore. And verse 36, therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a great, great conclusion. What began with the fulfillment of our Lord's promise to send forth his Holy Spirit according to what had always been purposed, foretold even throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Here Peter uses this to preach Christ and him crucified. And in a crescendo conclusion declares therefore. Now, as in any study of scripture, context is everything. And so we have to ask what therefore is there for. The Lord directed me with three particular thoughts here. First of all, therefore, in light of God's faithfulness to his word and to his son. The only reason there's a surety to this, therefore, Let all the house of Israel know we're not dealing with speculation, we're not dealing with cunningly devised fables, and speaking of the resurrection, the death, resurrection, exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although when you stop and think about it from a natural standpoint, it's the most unbelievable thing in the world. That's why there are unbelievers that left for themselves will never believe. And they've got some help from some religious leaders, like I heard one this past week, now coming up with a new doctrine for their organization, one of the heads of their organization, saying that in the end, if you're an unbeliever and you die an unbeliever, your soul just goes away. There's nothing really to worry about. So if you want to live forever, jump on the bandwagon of the organization, and then you can expect to enjoy life forever. But if you just want to go away, just stay in your unbelieving state, and that's what happens. You die like a bone. That's being preached, but that's not. Talk about cunningly devised fables. That's a cunningly devised fable. Not to have to deal with a holy God in judgment. Better to deal with it here right now and listening. How is it that God is just to justify sinners? It's through this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his faithfulness to his word and to his son. You think about the thousands of years since creation, but even from eternity, God purposing the unfolding of all that should take place right down to the last detail. To the point that Peter says, when you took by wicked hands, crucified and slew him, you were doing nothing more than what God determined according to his counsel and foreknowledge to do. Every detail. That's a strong therefore. Regardless of what you determined to do him, you couldn't hold him in the grave. But you know, when I read that, I think my sins nailed him to that cross. That means my sins could not hold him in that grave. He's risen victorious according to God's faithfulness to his word, that is to his son. Therefore, but also, therefore, because of the work of the son in honoring God's law and justice, we don't need to question because we have it right here in the word. Where is justice? Where is satisfaction? Where is forgiveness of sins? But in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That name of derision, Jesus, that was a name of derision. But Peter did not hold back in declaring this to this crowd, knowing that many would be offended. As you read on the book of Acts, they ultimately arrested for preaching in the name of this Jesus. And haul him in before the Sanhedrin and ask him by whose name that man they healed in front of the temple was made whole. And what did he say? He didn't hold back. He didn't say, well, it's in the name of God that we healed him. So now that he wouldn't be so controversial. No, he said in the name of Jesus. That name that men hate, this Jesus, you've crucified and slain. It says here, therefore God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So it speaks to the satisfactory work of the Son and God's purpose to honor his Son. Therefore, I know we get it backwards. We think many times it has to do with us, but we're beneficiaries named in the will. It all has to do with the testator. Take away the death of the testator, you got nothing. Therefore, because of the work of the Son and honoring God's law and justice, I can stand up here today and preach for you this glorious gospel of his son. That's whose gospel it is. It's not Ken's. It's not a Baptist gospel. It doesn't belong to a denomination. It doesn't belong to anything. It belongs to God himself. Therefore. And then, therefore, because the necessary work of salvation being completed. I love the way this is put. We're talking about a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. Finished! Christ cried it from the cross, it is finished. And here, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Talk about a sure foundation that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Why was that declaration made? Because the work was complete. So why is the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ so vital to the gospel message. It's true. We preach his life. We preach his death. We preach his burial. But even as Brother Robert read there in 1 Corinthians 15, what would be the gospel if there were not actually the resurrection? What's our hope of glory but in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it is every bit as vital to the gospel message as every part is. So first of all, I would remind us here that as the risen and exalted Lord, he reigns. You can't say the name Lord. When Peter says here, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You cannot say the name Lord. I know it flows off of people's lips today, but what does that mean? Well, it means he reigns. Now, some interpreters here in verse 33, where we read, therefore, by being by the right hand of God exalted, they render those words exalted to the right hand of God. And certainly, you could read it that way. But I would tell you that as I study this particular verse, there's an even more important underlying truth to what is declared here. And that image that underlies this phrase is that being that eternal King, God the Father, because it says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. We know that Christ was God in the flesh, but his Father would be who is the one here mentioned, because it says afterward, and having received of the Father the promise. So read it that way, that here the Father, who is that eternal King, stretches forth his hand to raise him who was in the form of a servant and came to accomplish that will, now raises him to place him beside him on his right hand. It's like the story there in the Gospel according to Matthew, where the king purposed to honor his son at a wedding and sent out the invitations. That's the picture here. What is he honoring? He's honoring his son. And Christ said that anyone that does not honor the son does not honor the father. You can talk all day long about God in generic terms like people do so as not to offend, but you set the son apart, you have not honored God. To honor the father is to honor the son. And so that's what I see here, that the Father taking that Son and placing him at his right hand again. We're speaking in terms of human understanding because he's always been the Son, and Christ returning to glory, returned to that place of glory that he always had with his Father. But as a man, he could not return unless the mission had been accomplished. Imagine Abraham sending his servant off to find a bride for his son. And that servant coming back empty-handed. Abraham told him, don't come back without this mission be accomplished. And that's what he did when he came back with that one that was to be the bride to Abraham's son, Isaac. And so here the Lord, now the Father himself, bringing him back and setting him on his right hand. And having received of the Father, it says there in verse 33. It's describing there what our Lord Jesus Christ had said all along before he even went to the cross. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, if you'd like to look there with me. Remember what our Lord had said. So Peter's not just coming up with this on the fly, but it's the Lord bringing to mind even the very words of Christ. And we see here this striking agreement between what Peter declares here and what our Lord had said in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And Peter says, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. We know that Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And yet the working out of salvation, there's an order of salvation. The Father is the one who did the choosing. The Son did the receiving of those he chose, and the Spirit, now being poured out, is given in order to bring to Christ everyone for whom he paid the debt. I'm thankful it's that way. It's not up to me coming up with cute sayings or cunningly devised illustrations to try to get people to see the truth of Christ. No, that's the Spirit's work. I'm to simply declare him, just as Peter did here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. But having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. What promise? Well, hear what Christ said himself. In verse 25 of John 14, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In other words, in bodily form. But, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever sit and wonder how it is that these disciples could have such recall with such detail and not even consult one another, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I'll tell you how. Just what Christ said, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. They were common men. And men fallen just like anybody else. But when you consider that they were the instruments that God used to put down in writing without even consulting one another. If you've ever had a writing project like I've had over the years and sit down with a committee and you're all supposed to come up with even one book or one statement, how many times you go through revision, you still can't agree. Whereas here, without them even consulting one another, what John said of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly what Matthew said. How is that possible? Brought to remembrance is what the Lord said here, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the Spirit of God. That gives me confidence even in this word. Over in John chapter 15, he repeats it again in verse 26. He speaks of leaving them here in this world as he goes to his Father, but telling them he's not leaving them orphans. He says in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now, is that a contradiction? Because over here we just read, whom the Father will send in my name. And now he says, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now, it says here by Peter, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. That's an interesting way of putting it. It's not that the Father independent of the Son sends forth his Spirit. It's as if together they consult and the Father says to the Son, send forth the Spirit. And the Son, in perfect obedience to his Father, even now in that exalted state. We saw that read in 1 Corinthians 15, that all things being subject to the Son, and then the Son even himself subjecting himself to the Father. It's not that he's not the Father's equal, but there's an order that we see, a harmony in the Godhead. And that's what Christ describes here, whom I will send unto you from the Father in full agreement, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You ever sit there and wonder how Peter could recall scriptures as he did and cite them without holding a copy in his hand? I've often thought, and I've been in some situations like that where I didn't have my Bible with me, but I was asked to say a word, to preach, to speak. You talk about in the flesh being put on the spot, but the Lord gives recall of his word where you can stand and declare his glory whether you've got the Bible in your hand or not. Why? It's been revealed in you. And if there's one thing that I thank the Lord for in my upbringing, it is that I was forced, and I use that word kindly, but all the way through my education growing up, we memorized scripture. We When you see me up here sometimes just quoting word for word, it's in there. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But now, as I quote, my mind, attention, heart are toward the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. But that's what the Lord did here with Peter, to give him this message from his word. And it all had to do with the risen and exalted Lord who reigns. It has to do with his sovereignty and reigning in all things. It says there, hath shed forth this. It might be better translated, poured out. That verb had not been used in the Gospels. You won't find it in the Gospels of the promise of the Spirit, but it's the exact same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because there's a Hebrew original, but then it was the Septuagint was translated into Greek because so many of the Jews were under the Greek Empire at the time that they lost their original language. So the Lord purposed, it's called the Septuagint, that was 70 of the Jewish Sanhedrin at the time that actually translated the scriptures into Greek. And it must have been a pretty close translation, because even our Lord Jesus Christ, many times when he quoted the Old Testament, he quoted the Septuagint. And the quote that Peter speaks of here in verse 33, when he says, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear in the original, it's actually poured forth. Just as we read in verse 17, where he quoted, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit. He was actually quoting the Septuagint there. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it just shows, again, attention to detail. On every detail, what took place here was in fulfillment to God's promise and to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as not only risen and ascended, but reigning. Reigning. I can't insist enough upon that, because you'll hear preaching that says, well, he came the first time to be the Savior and he's coming again to be the Lord. Oh, too late. Both Savior and Lord. But secondly, as the risen and exalted Lord, he has ascended as the everlasting seed of David. There's no more seed to look for. You can go down to our neighborhood down here where there's that Jewish synagogue, and you can talk to Rabbi De Benedetti. I've talked to her before. I've actually sat in some classes with her back in the day just to refresh my Hebrew. And she will tell you that they're still looking for the Messiah. And if you say to her, well, what about Jesus? She'll have the same reaction as any Jew today to say, no, he was a fake. She will tell you he was the figment of the disciples' imagination. They created that Jesus because they had to have an explanation as to what happened in his death. And so everything you read in the New Testament, that's the way to look at it, is a fabrication to support and prop up a Jesus that actually came. They'll say there was a Jesus who came, but when they put him to death, he was an imposter. That's why they put him to death. That's the belief today. They're looking for not another Jesus, but a Messiah. They're still looking for this one to come to sit on David's throne. And they have the scriptures like we do. We have the Old Testament scriptures. I can remember speaking to some Jews one time down in Miami. There's a bunch of them down there. And I was talking to them about Isaiah 53. And when I mentioned, of course, they all believe that's about them. They believe they're the suffering servant, that everything they're enduring is just for a time. And that's why the Wailing Wall, that's why all of this is, one day a Messiah is going to be raised up. They don't believe in one coming back, but there's going to be a Messiah raised up who's actually going to exalt them again into prominence. That's what they look for. And when I mentioned that the suffering servant had everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, this man to whom I was speaking literally spit at my feet and walked away. Such is the disdain of seeing anything but Christ. And the reason I say that is because this same crowd was there to whom Peter was addressing. And yet he did not hold back any word. Why? Because the Spirit of God in him, causing him to declare that this risen, exalted Lord that has ascended into glory is none other than that everlasting seed that God promised to David. And that's why he says there in verse 34, David is not ascended into heaven, into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. What's Peter doing? He's going back to Psalm 110 and saying it didn't have anything to do with David. It had everything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth that you've taken, crucified, and slain. When it says David is not ascended into the heavens, I believe he's declaring something here that many, even in our day, haven't gotten a hold of. When it says that he's not ascended into the heavens, it means that at that time he had not risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. In the Old Testament, believers were justified when Christ died. You don't read in the Old Testament like in the New Testament where Christ said to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. They went into a place called Sheol, and there they waited until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's why in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, there's something that took place at Christ's death that was for not just those since the cross, but was for God's people even before the cross. If you look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, what happened when Christ died? Jesus says in verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, that's a cry of victory. What did he cry? It's finished. According to what John wrote, yielded up the ghost. And behold, when he did that, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. The way had not been opened until Christ died. And now that new and living way was opened up. Top to bottom. That shows God did it. Because if man was going to rent it, it would be from bottom to top. Top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then what do we read? The graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept. They were sleeping. They were in this place that Christ referred to as Abraham's bosom, where there was a gap between those that had died as reprobates and those who were the Lord. But they were waiting for this resurrection of our Lord. And it says, came out of the grave, verse 53, after his resurrection. So first Christ, the first fruits, and then those that are his following. Why did God take care to raise these out of the graves after Christ's resurrection? Again, just like the Spirit being poured out, it was to show us that this death, burial, and resurrection was for these of the Old Testament as much as for any of us today since then. And it says they went into the holy city, that sanctified city of which Jerusalem represented and where Christ should die, and appeared unto many. Now, that's all it says. We don't read any more about what happened to them. We don't need to know. But the sense there is that this risen and exalted Lord, he came and ascended into glory in fulfillment of everything that was written there in the Old Testament concerning him. And the scripture says he led captivity captive. That's what he did. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. If you look it with me in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that reference. What does it mean to lead captivity captive? The modern use of those words would be to triumph over the power of evil. In Hebrews, it says that he conquered the last enemy, which was death. And so, leading captivity captive is to take into glory with him everyone for whom he paid the debt. Paul wrote there in Ephesians 2:6, we've been raised together with him. Together. So those that were his before the cross, he took with him to glory, but guess what? If he paid my debt, in my position, I was taken into glory with him. where the scriptures say we're seated with him in the heavens. I have never been there personally. But my hope of being there is that he's there. That's my only hope. Not in me, it's in him. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, you see in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What is it to lead captivity captive? Take those who had been all their lifetime subject to fear and death, who'd been under the condemnation of the law, and had died awaiting their final justification when Christ should come and finish the work. That's when God justified his people, when he finished the work. And then it says he gave gifts unto men. What were the gifts? Well, he describes it a little later on. Those gifts in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are the ones carrying on his work today, declaring him. But he is that ascended seed of David, even as we see here in Acts chapter 2. There is no other. And Peter is very precise in saying that it was all about the Lord. That he said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. To say, there's two words used there for Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. According to the Hebrew, in the Hebrew in Psalm 110, it's Jehovah, that's capital L-O-R-D, said unto my Lord, and that's a different word, it's Adonai, but it's referring to the Father saying unto the Son. That word Lord, the second word, means to be the sovereign Lord, to be the Messiah, to be the Son of David, to be that promised seed. Sit thou on my right hand. And Peter's quoting it as being fulfilled when Christ rose from the grave and sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. We wait for no other. That's why in verse 30, Peter declares that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So he is that exalted seed of David that was promised. Do we seek any other? No. It's fulfilled. And then finally, there in verse 36, as the risen and exalted Lord, he is all of God the Father's glory. You're not going to share it with any other. It's all about him. And that's why Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Therefore, again, being convinced by all that is written, inspired word. Therefore, not only the word, but Peter's testimony. Because that's why the Lord raised him up, to be that testimony. And by those remarkable scenes exhibited there on the day of Pentecost. All of it together, Peter is saying, is a declaration of the fulfillment of what God said would be. Let all be convinced that the true Messiah, the promised seed of David, the Redeemer of whom Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And for all we know, Job may have been among those that got up and walked around Jerusalem that day. We don't know. I believe the scriptures don't tell us, lest we should exalt those men. They'd want to follow them and think, that one got raised because he's more important. Who knows? Maybe the Lord raised them all up. Maybe there's a rush of all those that he redeemed in the Old Testament, but redeemed at the cross, justified there, walking around Jerusalem. And what do you suppose they were talking about? They're talking about their justification, Lord Jesus Christ. They died, the scriptures say in Hebrews, not having received the promise that they, without us, should not be made perfect. One place, one time, one Savior, one sacrifice, perfected forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious message, isn't it? And that word house of Israel is an interesting word. It literally means the family, that all the family of Israel. He's not talking there about Jewish nation. As Paul already said, there's those that are of Israel that are not of Israel. But it's the same as Paul declared there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth bow the knee. That includes Jew and Gentile, bond or free, those that Christ has redeemed. But don't overlook that statement. No, assuredly. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto that day. God hath made, God hath appointed, God hath constituted that same Jesus, that very one who had suffered and died, not another, whom ye have crucified. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that's addressing me. My sins nailed him to that cross. But both Lord and Christ. That word Lord there means proprietor, master, sovereign. That's what Christ said. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. We sing that song of Rupsling, and he holds the whole world in his hand. That's true. Whole world. There's not one thing that breathes or moves but what is in his hand to do with what he will. But I know this, he gives eternal life unto as many as the Father's given him. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. The promised one. All fulfillment in him. All right. Can never exhaust it, but we're going to draw a line. Let's take our hymn books and close with hymn number 144. Hymn number 144. Hark 10,000 harps and voices. We'll stand and sing this together and then be dismissed.
Hark 10,000 voices, sound the note of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. Jesus veil, whose glory brightens all above and gives his birth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, Lord, we only will decline. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever. Nothing from thy love shall sever those who thou hast made thy own. Have the objects of thy grace destined to behold thy face. Alleluia, 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 amen. Savior, hasten thine appearing. Bring the glorious day when the awful sound that's hearing heaven and earth shall pass away. Then with golden hearts we'll sing glory, glory to our King. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
All right, well, enjoy the rest of your day, and we'll see you next time when we're supposed to.